So I'm excited this morning because after last week you thought, yeah, you told us the week before the series was finished. But now this week we read was really finished, and this week we're starting a new series, which I'm really excited about. But, however, whenever, that wasn't just a series to make us feel good or to make you feel uncomfortable or to make you, well, what do we do about that? That was, we were trying to develop a culture of invite. I mean, I know we don't have time, but I'd like to ask Lule, what program does she use when she goes? And I can tell you, she doesn't use any program. She uses Jesus, the Father, Holy Spirit. Lord, what should I teach these children today? And then she goes, and what she didn't explain to some of you is that she goes to five or six different churches, and she does kids ministry. And she is Estonian by birth, so there's not a problem with the language. But it is such a delight for us when she goes and disappears for 4 or 5 months and then comes back. And comes back and we hear and we get the reports and we feed it through and then we pray. And it's just, it's wonderful that she goes out and she is constantly inviting. And I want us to continue with that culture in our hearts. And now before I get too carried away, we better get to where we are today. So I want us to go to Genesis chapter 1, please. Because the new series is, in the beginning, Jesus. But doesn't Jesus only arrive on the scene in the New Testament? No. He arrives in the New Testament in incarnate man as Jesus in flesh. But Jesus is in the Old Testament. And when we last year, I think it was, we did that whole wonderful series. I thought it was wonderful anyway. Called Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You must say that louder, Patty. That we said, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That showed us Jesus in the New Testament and all that Jesus came to do. And as Luke opens up and he says, O Theophilus, of all the things that I began to do and to teach. And now we're going to have a look at, Pickeringites, the bridge people, of all the things that Jesus began to do in the beginning, Jesus. Genesis 1, then put your finger in John chapter 1, and then put your finger in Revelation chapter 19. As we've often said, we believe in a full Bible theology, Genesis to Revelation. I'm not going to do that, but what we're going to do is we're going to have a look at the Old Testament. And you can say, well, is that relevant for us today? Absolutely, 110%. Because if we don't get what happens in the Old Testament, you won't get what happens in the New Testament. And you will think that, well, we're just New Testament people, and we are. And we're under grace, and we're not under law, and all that good and perfect stuff. But we also have to understand that Genesis, the history of the Old Testament, is not just history. It is His story. It's the story of Jesus. It is the story of the people of Israel. It is geographical. It is topical. It is everything that you could imagine if we would delve into it. If you want to read a violent book, go and read Song of the Wars. If you want to read a love book, go and read Song of Solomon. If you want to understand how God calls people, read the Old Testament. If you're really excited, you can go and read Numbers. And he begat he, and he begat he, and he begat he, and he begat he. And I mean, if someone's smart enough, we could rap that song and make some money. It's just a joke. For the visitors, it's a joke. Making money out of the gospel. No, I'm not. I'm making a joke. When we did our grace series, we touched on having a grasp and looking at the Old Testament and New Testament. I want us to go through it and have a look. And today, I want to preach on Jesus, our hope. Jesus, our hope. Well, where do you find that in the Old Testament, Mark? I'm so glad you asked, because now we can look into it. We're going to do this whole series. We're going to go through, just so you know, we're going to probably go through till Christmas time, where we get to the resounding crescendo of Jesus with us. Emmanuel, God with us. I'm excited. Anybody else with me? There we go. Okay, we've got a few. Good. Okay, let's go. Genesis chapter 1, Verse 26. I'm not going to read the whole of Genesis. Come on. Then God said, if you read in the beginning, you'll read how many times he says, then God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, let us. Oh, I thought it was just God. Let us. Who's us? Make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, I've told you to be there and I'm not there. Okay, so let's go because we can quote it mostly, but I want to read it so we know. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And I loved it this morning because someone quoted in the pre-service prayer meeting. And that's what I love. They don't know what's going on, but the Holy Spirit speaks and bang, we make a connection. 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of this only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's go with me to Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 19. I said, I'm going quickly. I know you're going, and you're there. I still like the written word of God on paper. What did I say? 19:13. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is glorious, as we sang this morning. Jesus is our hope. Jesus in the Old Testament. Jesus, the beginning and the end. Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. And Jesus is everything in between. He's not just the sandwich. He is the meat in the sandwich. He is everything to us. He is the living Word, the living bread. He is our Savior. He is our mighty God. He is awesome. And it helps if I go back to my notes so we don't get too lost. He is the theme of all Scripture. And sometimes we don't see it. And we need to learn to put on the filter of seeing Jesus in Scripture. And how we will see and we will go through and we will look at Jesus our hope, Jesus our salvation, Jesus our provider, Jesus our deliverer, Jesus our refuge. It's all in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. And I'm running ahead of myself. I marvel. No, let's not do that. There's no greater theme in preaching or teaching. There is no greater person. We lift him higher. That's why we sang and repeat it. We lift him higher. Those are not just songs. Do we believe that? We believe, we did communion this morning, the broken body of Jesus Christ, the atonement. I loved what Kevin said. It wasn't all about, oh, Jesus died for us. No, we go, Jesus died for us. Isn't that amazing? Amen. It's not because we're going to remember him today so we can have atonement of our sins. Our sins have already been atoned for 2,000 years ago. We just have to grasp that truth and live in it and understand it. And so when we do it, Jesus said, do it in remembrance of me so that we remember his broken body. You know, and what's amazing is just while I was praying and to get up here to preach, I was thinking about it. Okay, so the atonement, because we're going to talk a little bit about that in the beginning, Jesus. In the atonement, so Jesus died and his blood, because it was a blood covenant between man and God, and to help man. God and Jesus cut the covenant to help man. So what would have been the point then if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead? Because the covenant wouldn't have changed. But that's why we're victorious. That's why we live in victory, because there's victory in life. There's victory in a risen Savior. And you can go to Israel and you can go and see the tomb or the said tomb of where Jesus was. And I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again. The tombstone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. It was so we could see in and have a look that he is risen. Hallelujah. Amen. Mark, you ding. I wonder if I just sit down and lay hands on myself, the anointing will flow more. Okay, let's go. Let's move on. Napoleon Bonaparte says, I marvel that whereas the ambitious dreams of myself, Caesar, and Alexander, and that's not Chris, should have vanished into thin air, a Judean peasant, Jesus, should be able to stretch his hands across the centuries and control the destinies of men and nations. H.G. Wells, I am an historian, I'm not a believer, but I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history. And that's why today the Bible is still the bestseller of all bestsellers. It is the most sought after, the most sold book in all the world. And Jesus is the center of everything, and that's why so many people blaspheme his name, because it is the highest name above other, and they call on him in times of trouble, and they call on him when they don't know what to do, and they call on him when something frightens them, and they use his name, and it's blasphemous. Because no one, with respect, says Buddha or Allah, or pick another name. They always call on the name of Jesus. They don't even know what they're opening up in the heavenlies for themselves. Whew. I'm trying. So have a look. Let's just look quickly at the big picture. So, big picture. We want... Oh, okay. Ciao. Jesus is central to history in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We just got to learn to accept some of this stuff. He is clearly revealed and prophesied in the Old Testament. He is a central theme in the New Testament. In Ephesians 1, you can go and read the first 14 verses. And I want you to take a pen or a pencil or an underliner. And every time it says in him, I put a circle around the in or under it. And you'll see, understand, that in Ephesians 1 is the plan of redemption. The Father planned it. The Son carried it out. The Holy Spirit made sure that it worked out and delivered it to us. Ephesians chapter 1, 1 to 14. In him, through him, for him, by him. Luke 24, 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, interpreted to them all the scriptures, talking about the Old Testament, the things concerning himself. He's making this clear for us. He's opening it up for us to see. The second thing is to make the connection between the old and the new. Because sometimes we read it separately, and sometimes we take scripture, proofread scripture. We take scripture, just one little scripture out, and we make it want to mean something for me that makes me feel good. And we have to learn that we have to learn to read scripture in context. And we have to learn sometimes to read Old Testament and New Testament together in context. Because sometimes some stuff gets quoted in context. Those are my favorite little, what I call rabbit warrens, when I go down my little, when I'm looking for something and all of a sudden 2 hours later I've written three letters. In the beginning. Beginning, what does beginning mean? Genesis, the book of all beginnings. Shh. Mark, here's your tea, it's cold. Where was I? To make a connection. It does not simply contain interesting stories in the Old Testament. Fascinating, to say the least. Amazingly fascinating. Outstandingly. Some of the stuff, what? He told the prophet to run around naked? He told him to lie on his left side for 1 year and then lie on his right side? That's weird stuff. I'm just being honest. You want to be a prophet? Now we know that Old Testament and New Testament prophets are different, but I just thought I'd throw that in. Old Testament and New Testament are not separate and irrelevant. It actually just means Old Testament meaning the law, New Testament means the new covenant, the covenant of grace. The New Testament is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. We learn that. It's a wonderful little saying. It's part of the synergy of the OT and the new T, if I just do it that way, save time, that we can understand the synergy makes the whole truth. Amen. Yes, Mark. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what did he do? He didn't go, he said, Old Testament, quoted from Deuteronomy. Go and read it. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That's what the Word of God tells us. And we need to learn these nuggets of truth. And when we see something that like doesn't fit with our idea, we've got to go, well, that's God's idea, so I need to change. Not, well, God, you didn't quite get it right because I think it was like this. And we know that there are some scriptures, you know, if we took five guys and put them up here and we said, and they were all differently gifted, we just took John 3:16 and asked them to explain it to us, we get five different versions of how John 3:16 works. And that's the most basic one for us that we learn. Where am I? To know the fullness of Scripture as the redemptive story unfolds. Some see the Bible as just a bunch of stories and a set of rules to follow. Oh, you're going to give me rules? No. Some think it's just a helpful moralistic guide to life. Boring and irrelevant for today. Yet, as I said, it's still the world's best number one boring book for today. I find that fascinating. But it doesn't apply to us today. No, it does. Absolutely. Helps us to understand Jesus. The gift of grace for the King and His kingdom. We still want to talk much, sing much, write much, praise much, lift the name of Jesus much. As the Alpha, the mean, everything in between. Jesus our hope, Jesus our Lord and Master, Jesus our Savior, Jesus our High Priest, His provider. But today we're just going to go in the beginning, Jesus. So what did life look like before the fall? If you go and read Genesis 1 to 3, you'll see it was perfection that we do not grasp. Well, I don't. I don't get it. Because everything was so perfect in life. Think for a moment. It was not, the weather patterns were not like Canada. Just a little bit logic. They were naked. They ran around naked. I think perfect ambient temperature 24/7. Perfection. When they communed with God, there were no filters. So when someone says, I say to you, so what do you do for a living? What does he want to know that for? Why is he asking that question? Filters. We put up all these little filters. Why does he want to know that? Why, where, how? How many children do you have? Why does he want to know? Why has he got? Too many questions. Why? All the filters go. Communing with God, there were no filters. They just walked in the cool of the day together and they communed with one another. Can you imagine being that free, that transparent, that open? Why? Because they didn't even have any filters to worry about. Perfect union with God. They had perfect union with God. Genesis 3:8, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. A deep transparency without filters. God provided a place and a place of rest and perfection for them to be together. And he looked and he had his buddy Adam there and he said, Adam, all the stuff I've created for you. And you know what? Tomorrow is going to be a fun day. Why, God? He says, because I'm going to create the animals. And you know what? What, God? He says, you're going to name them. What? Okay. What's this one? Stretch neck. No, that's not nice. How about, what do you think? Giraffe. How about giraffe? Yeah, that's a good name. Come on, man, just let your minds run a little bit. In the total perfection, in the cool of the day, they were there together. And he made everything of union of spirits. Because you know, we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spirit beings having a human experience. That might be a little bit out of your bank right now, but just think about it for a while. And then when they were together, and he says they were fulfillment of the plan was set in the garden. And he created them for them, for his beings to enjoy. Perfect union with God. Perfect purpose for man. The always seemed elusive question that apparently plagued people today. What's my purpose? What's my purpose? Adam knew his purpose. He was there to be fruitful and to multiply and to have dominion and to work the garden. Oh no, Mark, don't mention that word. We don't want to hear that word. You know what? That work was stressless. It was perfect. There was no striving. There was no sweat to the brow. There were no thorns and thistles to fight through. It was perfect work. Genesis 2 verse 5, Genesis 2 verse 15. You say before he got there, he realized in 2:5, and there was no man to work the garden. It was always his intention for us to work. It wasn't like, hey, well, I'll just arb out and just catch life as it goes along. We seem to get that, waiting for God's call in our lives. I'm just going to sit back and wait. No, you need to go and work. We get to New Testament, it says, if you won't work, you shouldn't eat. Well, we don't want to hear that stuff either. That's not cool. Yeah, I know. What was it? A.W. Tozer says, hard? Who said God wasn't hard? It's tough being a Christian. The perfect purpose for man. Genesis 2:28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Our work today is post-fall. That's why some, oh, I work so hard. You know, listen, you know, you go to the office and you sit on the computer all day. It's a lot of work like that. And then the other guy takes a pick and an axe and a hoe and he goes out and cuts down trees and digs ditches. And the little one sitting in the corner says, oh, I work so hard today. It wasn't hard work. This guy, yeah, who's walking in with his luck, can hardly carry this thing. He's dragging this thing now. He's so tired. That's hard labor. We are meant to work. Okay, let me move on. We are meant to have perfect harmony in marriage. Do you know, Adam and Eve never got to argue. And I know none of you who are married can understand that or get that, including myself. Well, don't. Are you the pastor? You float 3 inches above the ground? No. That's why they have a tall platform. Otherwise, I just hover here and preach. Oh, yeah. Perfect harmony. Perfect harmonious unity. They were made equal in value and in worth, and each having their fulfilled part to play. Not a domineering, subservient relationship. No higher or lower value. A perfect unity of togetherness. Genesis 2:25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Can your brain go there? Can you? Let's not imagine anything. Let me go on. There was nothing out of place. Let's just moving on quickly. Nothing out of place. No guilt, no shame, no pain, no arguments, no need for filters. Covering or protection, perfect harmony. Holy Spirit, you're supposed to help me. Am I glowing? Let's just move on. Perfect life in the garden. God, in his amazing love for his creation, created a perfect environment for them. Weather was outstanding all year round. Wonderful, blissful harmony in marriage. Perfect purpose for man. Pleasure to be a gardener. Man, hey-ho, hey-ho, it's off to work I go. I have so much fun, said Adam. That was his original line. And then the seven dwarfs stole it. He loved going to work. It was perfect for him. One simple command. Is that we often think that, you know, these amazing rivers. You can't read the story, man. It's so picturesque, so beautiful. God had created for them. And then the father of all lies. He came. And you know, he has the same plot and scheme today. I've said this a number of times. I want you to be highlighted to the plot and scheme. Number one, a lie. Number two, a doubt. Number three, convince you that he's right and you're wrong. That's it. It's not even smart. We should see it coming. He will lie to you because he is the father of all lies. Then he will bring a doubt. Did God really say? Did your husband really say? Did your wife really say? Did your kids really say? Did your pastor, heaven forbid, really say? No, you don't know. It's because if you knew this, you'll be like them. Let's just read Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? The answer is, yes, he did. But here's the doubt and the lie. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the trees that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, the window to our souls. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw the tree was good, when she saw the tree was good, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her. And we know how the story goes. That's not the end of the story, I want to tell you. Because that's where we see it. No, that's the end. And we always get to the part and we go, and Eve messed up and Wimpy was standing there. And Wimpy didn't say, no, we're not doing that. Wimpy crumbled because he had no backbone. And he just followed on with what his wife said. And they just ate and then it's all over. We forget all the good, perfect, perfect union with God. Perfect purpose, perfect in marriage, perfect life. That's how it was designed. And the reality, family, is that we live in a fallen world. But we, if you belong to Jesus Christ, are not fallen. But sometimes we live there because we haven't grasped it. That's why I was singing this morning. I was thinking, I actually believe those words that I'm singing. Those words give me so much joy, so much courage, so much victory. Because I have them in my heart and I have them in my head and I have them in my soul. And I'm trying the best I can to live them out daily and I trust that you are too. So quickly, what was life like after the fall? Perfect union with God was broken. It had been broken. Genesis 3:9. Where are you, Adam? He's called to fellowship. Genesis 3:23, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. Verse 24, cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Can you imagine the betrayal, the intensity of the betrayal that God would have felt? God feels, you know that. God also has emotions. Jesus wept, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem. God stood there and thought, what were you thinking? Modern day parlance. And all Adam could do, well, it's the woman you gave me. And then he said, well, it was the serpent. No one wants to take responsibility, and that's the problem today. We don't want to take responsibility. Just say, I messed up, I'm sorry. And let's move on. Can you imagine it? We know that God never abandoned men. We know that generation after generation, through the patriarchs, through the kings, through the prophets, through the judges, He was there. He was helping His people guide and lead them. He never abandoned them. And you know, it's even more amazing that we get down, we see that He never, but He led His people through all of this stuff, even in their disobedience and their obedience. Wasn't much of that. That's why we read so many times, you stiff-necked people. I'm not talking about us. No, I'm not angry. Smiley face. What we mostly don't get as believers is that we can have that same perfect union, perfect relationship, perfect marriage, perfect life in Christ today. We want to wait. Oh, well, I don't know. Wow, we live in this fallen world. Bible says we are aliens, in some translations, passing through. I know someone said, don't say that word, Mark, because then people get the strange idea, you know, like, what's her name, Sandra Bullock, and I'm just using what the Bible says. We are not of this world. Our kingdom is beyond. We're already seated in heavenly places. And I know that's hard to wrap our head around because we still got to wake up in the morning and shave and cut yourself and go to work and all that kind of stuff. And toil. Because we're toiling in a fallen world. But if we have our idea about who we are in Christ, through Christ, for Christ, by Christ, then we understand my job is not so hard. I'm here on a mission. I hate my job. I hate where I work. I hate this. I hate that. And, you know, am I talking to anybody here? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah. We should say, God, thank you for this job. Thank you that you've placed me here. Thank you that I can be the shining light. Thank you, Lord God, that there's around me is a place of darkness and I can bring the light. Thank you. The work factor, where we're perfect purpose. Okay, let me just move on. Perfect purpose for man became increasingly difficult. You know, he didn't curse Adam. He cursed the ground that he was meant to work. The work factor would become an arduous task. There will be trouble and stress, thorns and thistles. Your labor in the fields will yield its crop, but through hard work, the sweat of your brow. Until you return to the ground from where you came. All of his days would be like that. All of our days are like that. But we can choose not to see the thorns and thistles. We can choose not to do it by the sweat of the brow. Because of Jesus Christ. In the beginning, Jesus. Huge shift from a perfect purpose to a purpose with a struggle. Yet we know this is not the end of the story. Perfect harmony in marriage, devastated. Harmony is ruined. Unity in relation to creation is destroyed. The sinful desires or the ambition of the woman was now to control her husband. And his thought was, I have to rule over you. I'm going to make you subservient to me. And that's why we, even today, we have so many men running around, Christians, who profess to love Jesus, think their wives are their doormats. Because I am the boss of you. Can I categorically state? Father of lies, you are not the boss. Woman, you should all go hallelujah, amen, jump up and down. I'm rooting for you. Oh, okay. Sounded like Vince. I was like, dude, you're having a problem today. I believe in spiritual head of the home. Spiritual head of the home, yeah. Submit to your husband, says the Bible. But he's not the boss. Because I tell you, there are many areas that Bridget is way more gifted than I am. Way more. And if I did not allow her to blossom and I know I'm going off topic completely here. The point is that men and women, once it comes to submission, we men go like that. I used to think like this, so I know what I'm talking about. You have to submit to me because the Bible says you have to submit to me. When he created her in the beginning, it says that he created her as the Ezer Neged, which means complementary partner, who stands boldly opposite. Not now we're going to say, yeah, not UFC. Boldly opposite, together we are going forward. Woman came out of the rib, the side of him, not out of the metatarsal. Not from under the foot. And the problem is though, because we live in this fallen world, some of the ladies are still trying to do the desire for a husband to control him, and he doesn't know how to handle that, and so what he does is, I'm the boss and you have to do what I tell you to do. Because the Bible says you have to submit to me. But what that really means is, if you can picture with me today an umbrella, and God is holding the umbrella, and I, as the head of my house, I go in and I stand under his umbrella. And I lift up my umbrella, and my wife chooses to come and stand next to me under my umbrella. So her submission to me, not me telling her, you better come and stand under your babes because you're going to get wet. Anyway, I don't know why I told you all that because it's not in my notes. But I'll try. Okay, perfect life in the garden was perverted. Just go back one again. Our job as men are to nurture our wives so that when you look at the wife, you go, wow, this woman flourishes. She's nurtured. She is ecstatic. Her eyes are sparkling. Shiny eyes, as some of the leaders will know what I'm talking about. This woman has shiny eyes. She is the epitome of womanhood in God. Why? It's because I have attacked him closely by her doing. Not because I said, you better come here, babes, or else we're all going to be in trouble. Because on the other end of it, no man will control me. Well, that's just as bad. Now, no man's meant to control you. You're just supposed to submit to your husband. It's got very quiet in here. Did I say something I shouldn't have? Perfect in the life of the garden was perverted. First thing they realized they were naked. And they went and hid. And then God came and said, where are you two? We're hiding. Why are you hiding? Well, we saw we were naked. Ah, did you eat from the tree of knowledge? Yeah, and then we know how the whole blame game. But we are still often bamboozled by Satan's trappings today. We still listen to his voice and ideas. We think it's our ideas. If we go back and just think, well, where did that idea come from? You know it wasn't your own. We live in a depraved society. And that's just sad. It's just how it is. Still weaves his plot. However, that's not the end of the story. Jesus, our hope. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Okay, he's talking to Satan now, and he's saying, this is your problem now. And we need to understand when we look at that, in some scriptures, that one says, crush his head, bruise his heel. Some say, strike his head, strike his heel, bruise his head, bruise his heel. But when we look at it, we understand that if I jumped on your head, it's going to hurt you a lot more than it's going to hurt me. True. That was a fatal blow, a crushing blow, from which the enemy will not recover. Ooh, you don't know how powerful the enemy is. No, I know how stupid he is. I know how little he is. I know how ineffectual he is. And Jesus was bruised and crushed for our iniquities, and his heel was bruised, but from something that he would recover. 3 days later, he recovered and stepped out of the tomb. Jesus, our help. This is the first mention of the gospel in the Old Testament. He is foretelling that what's going to happen, there's going to come from your seed, there will come a savior of this world. Jesus, our hope. And while we got to go through this and we think, well, it took God like 4,000 years to get this plan to work. No, that was already right in the beginning. We don't even get out of Genesis chapter 3 and he's already got the plan. He's foretold the plan and he said, that's what's going to happen. And we go, oh, okay, let's just wait till Jesus comes on earth. And let's just wait another 30 years until he dies. No, grasp hold of this truth. We understand that it reveals that we need redemption. That Jesus is our Redeemer. He is the redemption. We've done the whole thing and explained standing on the slave block as the Redeemer. This was planned for from the beginning. Jesus, our hope. Man, this is good news. This is not quid pro quo. Well, I'll stamp on his head and he'll bruise my heel and then we're all happy. No, I'm going to crush his head. He's going to die and I'm going to be bruised for your iniquities. And then what the God did, he took Adam and Eve and they said, first animal blood covenant. That's why we have to understand blood covenant. And he killed an animal and made them clothes and covered them. And we look through the rest of the Old Testament. Every time there was an atonement for sin or appeasement for sin, an animal had to die and its throat was slit and it died. Blood covenant. And then we get to the Lamb of God. Blood covenant. And that's why it's so important, young ladies. Your marriage is a blood covenant. If I have to explain that to you, come and see me afterwards. Perfect union was broken. Perfect harmony for man, there was increasing difficulty. Perfect harmony in marriage was devastated. Perfect life in the garden was perverted. But that is not the end of the story. There was an age of perfection that got messed up by sin and disobedience. And then immediately God said, well, there's going to be this thing called enmity, and from your seed, not seeds, seed, one seed, seed of Jesus Christ to come from Mary, from the Father. The redemption plan. We have a participation, and that's why we have our 5E grace values that we speak about so often. And we should get those into our heart. That number one, we need to encounter God at every level of life. That we would engage people at every level to tell them the wonderful story, because a lot of the people know about Adam and Eve in the garden, Adam sinned, Eve sinned, Adam came along, snake came, oh, that's it, all over. That's it, there's the fall. But can I say that in the term of history, it was a huge thing, but in Christ it was this big, because of the plan of redemption and salvation. And we need to equip and empower and extend the kingdom through Jesus, our hope. Last bit. We know that this brokenness and this separation and all these, wherever they were, perfect union with God, perfect man, that's how God planned it. All this broken, increasing, devastated, that wasn't how God planned it. But here we go. And we see it. And we can all, every time someone talks about all the fall in the garden, we can say that's not the end of the story now. Why? Because Jesus was already mentioned in the Old Testament, because he was promised to come one day. And he would crush Satan's head, and he would be revealed when he came out of the tomb. 2 minute story. There was a guy in jail, and he was there for drugs and murder and everything. He was there for life, supposedly. And while he was in jail, he had a dream. And he used to have the serpent tattooed around his arm. Never read the Bible, never been to church, never had a minister him. Rough and tough, and comes from the bluff. And he was in prison, he had this dream. And he woke up and he said, I need a Bible. I said, what do you need a Bible for? He said, I had a dream. He said, what was the dream? He said, you see the snake wrapped around my heart, my arm. He said, there was a man that came into my cell and he stood on the snake's head and he crushed the head. And I haven't a clue what that means, but I woke up and I felt that's like in the Bible somewhere. So he gave him the Bible and he got gloriously saved. Yeah, but now he's still in jail for life, right? Wrong. They decided 3 years later, because of good behavior, they'd let him out. He's now a pastor and leads a church in England. God hears our prayers. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is the one that we look to. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't sit idly by. You didn't say, oh well, now I'm stumped. God, that you had a plan. That Jesus came to earth and he lived and died and he paid the full price. And that you atoned through the blood, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. If there's anybody here who hasn't a clue what I just spoke about today, I'd like to speak to you afterwards. Because Jesus is your hope. Let's just close our eyes. Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you are our hope. We thank you, Lord God, that you are so much more that will be revealed in the coming weeks, Lord. Father, we thank you for the book of beginnings. We thank you for Genesis. We thank you for the word, the scripture that is God-breathed, Lord. And Father God, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and invade our lives this morning. That God, that you would touch the lives of every person seated here, Lord. That they would walk in victory, would know you as Lord and Savior. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.